Luke 15, we're going to look at one of the most well-known parables of Christ, longest parable, one of my favorites, maybe my favorite, of the prodigal son, or the lost son. Now, before I read it, he starts talking about in verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke, but before I read it, we need to know what the context is. And so if we go to verse 1 of Luke 15, we read, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." And then we see Jesus goes on to teach three parables. Of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and then the lost son, which basically have the same lesson. The Pharisees are complaining because Jesus is hanging out with sinners. You're not allowed to do that. You shouldn't do that. And Jesus is teaching them, well, this is how people get saved, by getting to know me. And so this is what I'm going to do. And he teaches them that they rather should be rejoicing that there are sinners who are repenting and coming to know him. Rather, they are complaining. And so in this very well-known parable, where we're going to read of the father and his two sons, the father is a picture of Jesus. The younger son is a picture of the sinners that repent. And the older brother is a picture of the Pharisees who are complaining. So this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, basically, who are complaining that he's hanging out with sinners. So let's jump down to verse 11. "Then he," that's Christ, "said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" Now, do you understand what this man is asking? This is a shocking statement. I can imagine the Pharisees ready to scream when they hear what this young man says to his father. Now, we all know that when someone dies, his children get the inheritance and so forth. And there were laws about these things in the Old Testament. For example, I think it's in Deuteronomy. God had said that the oldest, the firstborn, is to get a double portion of the inheritance of what is going to be given. So for example, if you had two sons and the man died, then all of the inheritance would be broken up into three parts, and the oldest would get two of the three parts and the youngest would get one third. All right. So there are laws in the Old Testament about inheritance and so forth, and that's fine and that's all good, but of course the problem here is that the father is not dead. And the son, the youngest son, goes to his father and he says, "I want my inheritance now. I want a third of..." Imagine going to your father now and saying, "Everything that you own, break it up into three parts and give me one third now." You expect at this point the father to slap him in the face, disown him. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Send him off. I'm sure the Pharisees listening to this were quite shocked, and maybe that's what they're expecting to hear. This guy is basically going to his father and saying, "I envision my life a certain way, and the best case scenario would be if you were dead, but since you're alive, give me my inheritance now and I'm leaving." It's a shocking statement. But here's what's even more shocking. That it says at the end of verse 12, "So he," that's the father, "divided to them his livelihood." He said, "All right. Okay." Divides everything that he has. And he gives a third. Or I don't know, maybe he had more sons. Whatever. He gives the portion to his youngest son. And he takes it and goes. All right. Look at verse 13. "And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So he doesn't wait, it says, not many days later. He doesn't wait long. As soon as he gets the stuff, he's ready to go. I don't know if he gave him money, or if he gave him land, or what he gave him. If he gave him land, he sold it and took the money and left. And he goes far away, far away. Don't want to be anywhere near with people that I know. I don't want to be near my father, my family, my community. I'm going to go somewhere where I can do where no one knows me and I can do whatever I want to do. And this is what, how he acts towards his father is pretty much how most of the people in the world act towards God. We love the things that God gives us. We love the things that God has given us, whether it's family or health or money or food or whatever you want, sports, music, all these things that we like. The things that God gives us, because we haven't created anything. God has created everything and God has given us everything. We like the things that God has given us, but we want nothing to do with God himself. We'll take the stuff, but we're not going to have anything to do with God. I don't love him who gave them to me. I love the stuff. And this reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, speaking of people, all people, they knew God, but even though they knew God, they didn't glorify God, nor were they thankful. But what do? They take the stuff, and they worship the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed over all. Which is idolatry. Love the stuff. Love all the things that God can give me, but I could care less about God. And so he takes the stuff, and he wastes it. Wastes it all on prodigal living, it says. Reckless, wild. He just doesn't care. The money's all gone. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He spent everything. That was his fault. But now there's a famine. That's not his fault. Sometimes this is what happens. You live in a sinful world. You live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. And there's a famine now. So it's not like he can go ask his friends for food. No one has food now. So he doesn't know what to do. Trying to figure it out. Verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. So if you read that in the Greek, he stuck onto citizens. Almost, it kind of sounds like he became a beggar and he found a guy and he said, you got to help me, do something. And so this man there sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Pigs. I can imagine the Jewish people listening to this. They're like, this is horrific. Pigs, the most unclean of all animals. Even if it wasn't ceremonially unclean as it was according to the Old Testament. The most filthy, disgusting animals, and he is now taking care of a nice Jewish boy, well not nice, but a Jewish boy, and he is taking care of pigs, living with the pigs. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This is as low as you can go. He has no family anymore because he's left them. He has no home. He's squandered all his money. He has no friends because probably the friends he only had were with him because he had money and now he doesn't have it. So now he's alone. He doesn't have any food and he is envying the pigs. I wish I was like the pigs because the pigs have some junk to eat. That's the position that he is in. He wishes he was a pig so he could eat garbage. Next verse starts with the word, but. That's one of those, but God. But. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. It says when he came to himself. I love that statement right there. That is the moment of repentance right there. Metania in the Greek. Metania means often. Nia comes from nous. Metania means to change your mind, to think about something afterwards, to realize I was wrong. He came to himself. It's like he was lost. He was lost. He didn't know what was going on. He wasn't thinking clearly. And all of a sudden, he gets it. What am I doing? He says. He starts becoming reasonable. And if you think about it, sin is not reasonable. Sin doesn't really make any sense, if you think about it. There's a God who is holy and righteous, who hates sins, who punishes sinners. I'm going to go ahead and sin anyway. See what happens. It doesn't make any sense. Sin doesn't make any sense. But we do it all the time. But this man, finally now, he wakes up. He comes to his senses. And he starts thinking correctly. And he says, if I continue in this direction that I'm going right now, I'm going to die. I'm going to die like this. So he remembers his father. His father's a good man. His father's a kind man. My father has servants, hired servants, who have way more than they need to eat. And here I am, hoping that I was a pig. So in verse 18, he has a plan. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I can see the Pharisees hearing the story and they're going, finally some reason in this young man. Good. This is what the young man needs to do. He needs to go back to his father and say, make me a hired servant. I will be your slave. I will work my way back into your favor. I will work for you, go back and work for your father for as many years as you can. And maybe if you've worked enough to get back all you threw away, then your father maybe will accept you as a son again. Go and do that. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. So he's on his way. He's not there yet, but he's coming towards his father. And I can imagine what's going on through this man's mind, through the young man's mind. He's probably thinking, I know what I've done. Will my father even accept to see me? For all I know, I might go there and he may not even want to see me. He may shut the door, leave me out in the street for people to ridicule me and shame me. Say, this is the man who went and wasted all of his, took his father's money and went and wasted it. But he's like, what else am I going to do? So he goes. In verse 20, he arose and he came to his father and says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. So his father sees him from far away. Now, I don't know if this is a coincidence. Did it just happen that his father was looking in that direction on that day and he saw him afar off? Or was this a habit? Would his father go out and look to see if his son is coming back? Doesn't say. But what does it say after that? His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is an old man. Old men don't run. This is a noble man. He's a rich man. You don't put... people like this... He has servants. If you need something done, you get your servant to go do it. You don't run. And especially at that time. You know what you need to do? You know every time you read in the Bible, gird your loins. What does that mean? It's because at that time, they had long cloaks and stuff. They didn't have pants like this where you can just run. In order to run, you got to pull the thing up because you're going to trip on it, right? And you got to gird your loins, put the thing in your belt so you can run. Or if you don't want to do that, you just got to hold it up and run like a little girl. This is a rich, dignified man. doesn't care. He goes anyway. He sees his son afar off and he runs to him. The old man runs to his young son. And he hugs him. And he kisses him. And by the way, when it says that he kisses him, that's not quite strong enough. Because the Greek word to kiss is philao, but here it says kataphilao. Which means that he just smothers him with kisses. Just keeps on kissing him. And so the son now, he prepares to, he's getting ready to speak. And he had a speech prepared. He had a speech prepared. And his speech had three parts. Remember what they were? First one was, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's number one. Number two, I am not worthy to be your son. Number three, make me as one of your hired servants. Those are the three things he was going to say. So he starts. Verse 21. And the son said to him, number one, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Number two, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get to number three because his father stops him. Don't dare say that you're going to be a servant. He's about to say, I want to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son, he says. And he stops him right there. He says, you are my son. Verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring... says, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. In Ephesians chapter 2, excuse me, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. We're not spiritually sick in need of a little bit of medicine. We're spiritually dead. And we need a resurrection from the dead. And Christ is the one who gives us life. And the Father here says, this is my son, but he's alive again. He's back. Some people will look at this passage and say, that's not fair. That's not fair. This man dishonored his father, sinned against his father, wasted his father's money. He doesn't deserve to be treated this well. That's true. He doesn't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. None of us deserve. What do we think we deserve as sinners? Do we deserve heaven? Do we deserve God to treat us well? God give us blessings? Most people don't think they're bad. Don't think they're sinners. I'm a good person. Bad people deserve bad things. But I'm a good person and I deserve good things. That's how people think. That's how the Pharisees thought. And that's how the older brother in this story thinks, who represents the Pharisees. Now, the parable could finish right there. It could finish right there with joy. Because that's how the other parables finished. They find the lost sheep and they rejoice. They find the lost coin and they rejoice. They find the lost son and they rejoice. But it doesn't end there, sadly. Verse 25. Now his older son, who represents the Pharisees, by the way. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. That's strange. I'm the heir of this house. My father's put me in charge of all these things, and now there's partying going on, and I know nothing about this. So what does he do? Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But Remember, the Pharisees saw Jesus at a party with the tax collectors, and they say, that Jesus is there with tax collectors? How dare he? So now the old brother finds out that the father is partying with the young son, and he says, how dare he? How dare he do that? Doesn't he know what this man has done? Look at verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. His father is so nice. He comes out again because the son wouldn't come in. Verse 29. So he, that's the young son, the older son, answered and said to his father, lo. I don't know why in the New King James it would say lo. It means look. It doesn't start by saying father. He says look. These many years I have been serving you. And by the way, this is not a good translation. When it says serving you, I've been slaving for you is the correct translation. So here you have this man who's the respectable older son. Good reputation in the community. A hard worker. But now, his true colors are going to start coming out. His father comes out to plead with him, and he turns to his father and he says, look here, I've been your slave all these years. Oh, I thought we were in a loving father-son relationship, and you just thought of me as a slave master and you as my slave? I've been slaving for you all these years and never transgressed your commandment at any time. He is the Mr. Perfect. I've always done everything right. And yet, you, see, he's not upset with his brother. Who cares about the brother? The young brother, he was a kid, he didn't know what he was doing. Boys will be boys. So he wasted the money, who cares? But you don't know what you're doing, old man. But you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this son of yours, he doesn't even say my brother, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. See, this is how people think. There's two kinds of people in the world, good people and bad people. I'm one of the good ones. And so I deserve the good stuff. Bad people deserve bad things. But I'm one of the good people, so I deserve the good stuff. And they don't even consider, I don't need mercy. I don't need grace. I don't need forgiveness because I'm already good. Why do I need to be forgiven? For what? What have I done? You explain the gospel to people like this. You explain to them that God forgives. That God is merciful. And they'll say, oh, you telling me that if you have the worst person in the world, if you have a murderer, a rapist, a child molester, and he repents and trusts in Jesus, that God will forgive him? I'll never believe in a God like that. Those are the bad people. They deserve to go to hell, unlike me, because I'm one of the good people. That's how the Pharisees thought. That's how this older brother thought. I deserve all the good stuff, and you never give me anything. And you accept this one? Romans chapter 3. It says that there is none good. And in case you think that you're the exception, he says, no, not one. The only way for a person to be righteous is if his sins are placed upon Christ on the cross. And Christ's righteousness is accounted to you through faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think about that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, which means that an unbeliever has never done anything that pleases God. And they'll say, oh, but But look, you may say, but I know so many good people, so many people who do good things and help others. Yeah, externally, outwardly, by human standards. But where is their heart? They could care less about God. They're not thinking about God. God is the last thing on their mind when they do what they do. Which means that everything that they do is polluted with sin. Look, if you take these two brothers, they're both sinners. There's no question about that. The younger brother was a sinner and the older brother was a sinner. They're both sinners. But the only way to be accepted by God is to do what the younger brother did. Not to do what the older brother does, who think that, well, I've done everything that I need to do, I'm fine, I'm great, you should accept me because I'm good. But the younger brother, who doesn't make excuses for his sins, he comes and he says, I've sinned. I've sinned. The one who repents and comes back, he is the one who's forgiven. Passage finishes with the kind words of the Father. Verse 31, he, that's the Father, said to him, Son, again, that's not a good translation, child, it's not son, it's child. Child, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. That's true. Two-thirds of my, everything that's left over is going to go to you. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Says the same thing that he said to his servants. And the story ends like that. We don't know what the response of the older brother is. Some people think that it's just kind of left to the open so we can hope. Sad thing is, if it represents the Pharisees, which it does, we don't see them saying, Jesus, you're right. You're right. We've been justifying ourselves. We thought that we were fine and so much better than everyone else. And you're right. These people have repented, and that's a joyful thing. We'll come and rejoice with you. We don't find anything like that. Rather, their animosity towards Christ grows, and in the end, they plot and they kill him. They will not accept a God that receives people like that. They believe that you need to work for your salvation. And I have worked so hard, and I am so good, so I'm the one who needs to be accepted, not this person here. But let me close on a good note. No matter what the Pharisees think, no matter what other people think, God is a loving God, and is a merciful God, and is a Savior. And no matter what you have done, no matter who you are, those who turn and repent and trust in Christ are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's pray.